To be here with you. Thank you for the opportunity to preach a second time, which is always encouraging. We've got a chunk of a passage today, and the parable of the sower is the theme, or parable of the four soils, as it's sometimes referred to. And before we dive in, I'm just going to ask the Lord to give us a fresh measure of his spirit to help us stay focused. I know it's a Sunday evening. We've had a lot happen today, a lot happen this weekend. Perhaps our mind wanders to what we've got to do tomorrow. But for this time that we have, we want to be attentive to God's word. So let's just pause and pray, and we'll launch into it. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your words. We thank you for the gift of your Son. We thank you for the gift of your Spirit. We thank you that as we ponder over your words, we can have a fresh revelation of Jesus through the power of your Holy Spirit. And we pray that this message that we'll think about and ponder over will be one that will speak to each and every one of us. It won't just be a great message for somebody else, but it will be a message from you to us as individuals. Keep our minds focused and help us to hear what you want to say to us tonight. In Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Amen. So I've got a few slides with me as I like visuals. So hopefully you'll be able to follow them. There's a few points I want to cover tonight. But I wanted to start with a title, if you like, a theme to think about as we go through the next 25 minutes or so. Are we truly listening? Are we truly listening? There's a story told of a client that went to see a psychiatrist with this complaint. The client says to the psychiatrist, "Sir, I give far too much attention to everybody. I listen far too much and give eye contact all the time." A psychiatrist ponders and thinks, "Oh dear, dear, dear. I think I'm going to prescribe you a mobile phone." We're not very good at listening in our culture, are we? We grow up as a society where we're encouraged to have our voice, to have our say, to maybe pause long enough in order for you to come back with your points. We're not brilliant at listening and listening well all the time, are we? But this passage of scripture, this parable that Jesus gives, presents us with a challenge. It says in a couple of different ways in verse 9, for example, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Now, I don't think Jesus means people who have physical ears. He's on about something a bit more deeper, isn't he? Are we truly listening? Are we truly listening? Now, the passage before us is split into three, really. You have the parable, verse 1 to verse 9. You have an insight with the disciples having a conversation with Jesus about what are you trying to get at? What is this parable getting at? You have a portion of scripture open up from Isaiah, so referring back to the Old Testament. And then you wrap up in the last section with Jesus explaining the elements of the parable with an explanation. And we have the wonderful privilege here, 2,000 years later, to have all of this together. But obviously, when Jesus was telling the parable initially to that gathered crowd, not all of them would have heard the explanation, and not all of them would have heard the reference to Isaiah. But God, in his wisdom and grace, has captured for us in the pages of Matthew these three things together, which help us get a deeper understanding of what Jesus is trying to say. But again, I ask the question, are we truly listening? Are we truly listening? Before rushing to the application of, "Oh, I've heard this parable maybe 50,000 times in children talks or my first Bible," I'm sure you'll always have this parable in there. It's a very memorable story, isn't it, that Jesus tells. We can probably rattle off, "Oh yeah, there's four soils. This one did this, this one did this, this one did this." But the last one was a really good one, and I want to be that last one. Before we get there, it would do us good to ponder and reflect, because it's a parable, like all parables in Scripture, that requires reflection. I like to think of parables a bit like a toffee sweet, where it takes time to get the best out of it. You can't just swallow it whole. You need to chew over it over a period of time, don't you? I don't know if that's how you eat toffees. I'm sure when my daughter gets to the age she's allowed to, she'll just eat them one after another, I'm sure. But it's a parable that requires reflection. Put yourself in the shoes of the original listeners. Here's a rabbi of a trade of carpentry teaching a parable about agriculture. Now, what would he know about farming and seeds and soils? And as he describes the different soils, you could be tempted to think, what an irresponsible farmer, wasting such valuable seed on all these pointless soils. What on earth is he getting at? Because here we have Jesus saying that there's different types of soils. One which the birds peck and it doesn't produce any fruit. The second where there's initial growth and then it's scorched, there's no roots. A third where there's weeds that grow and choke the life out of the plant. And the last one, hooray for the last one, where there's a bountiful harvest. And what a harvest! You can imagine the listeners, a hundredfold, one seed, hundredfold of harvest. What is Jesus getting at? So he's more than a carpenter giving agricultural advice. I don't like gardening so much, so that's a relief to me that there's more going on in this passage than be sure to use really good Miracle-Gro and excellent grow bag to get the best courgettes, which I have tried myself last summer. It's far more significant than that. Now, if you know anything about Matthew's gospel, you'll realize that teaching and Jesus being a teacher is a really significant theme in the gospel of Matthew. Jesus came to teach and to preach and to heal. But some of his biggest challenges came from the Pharisees and teachers of the law. They were the appointed teachers of God's word. And here was this, I like to think young whippersnapper at 30, a rabbi coming from Nazareth, starting to open up the scriptures with an authority that no one knows where it comes from, and declaring that this is the kingdom of God. This is what the kingdom of God actually is like. He ruffled more than a few feathers. And this preacher has crowds gathering, multitudes, it says, doesn't it, in verse 2. Great multitudes were gathered together to him. So he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on that shore. He was a popular preacher. People flocked to hear what he had to say. And yet he teaches in parables. Teaches in parables. And in this parable, he's teaching us something about the responses of his listeners. You have multitudes and crowds, but not all of them actually understand who he is and what his teaching is about. And if you ponder on the four responses, you get that picture, don't you? Some who initially get it, or perhaps don't get it, and it just dissipates, doesn't go deep. Others, where initially it seems to be going really well, don't have any roots. And then because of persecution and difficulties as a result of what the word says, don't follow it through. Others who have, as it says in verse 22, hear the words, but the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, choke the words and becomes unfruitful. And then the final group that bear harvest as they listen and understand, truly listen and respond to Jesus' teaching. So that's the first idea, that the parable requires us to reflect, to ponder, to get a sense of what is Jesus trying to get at through this parable, a very simple, memorable story which we can pass on to our children, but with a really deep and significant meaning. And then you get to that fairly awkward side point, verse 10, right through to verse 17, when it seems it goes into a whole different tangent. The disciples would say, hey, Jesus, can you just break it down for us? You know, man, oh man, what on earth are you getting at? It's just between us two. Or it's 12, what are you trying to get at? And then Jesus explains a bit more, but then quotes a passage of scripture from Isaiah, which leaves you even more confused. You're hoping he was trying to clarify something, and he makes things even more confusing. But then if you think about the context of Isaiah 6, you have a prophet, a servant of God's, who had a heavenly vision and a commission, a specific commission, to go to preach a message to people, but knowing the outcome, that some would have fingers in their ears, if you like, hardened hearts, not willing to listen to the message. They'd hear the words of Isaiah, but there won't be a change in their actions. They'll be all seeing, but never really perceiving. Their hearts are dull. And Isaiah, in a strange way, is a book with lots of judgments, pronouncements of what God will do and what God is doing in that land and what he'll do in the future. But it's also punctured with passages of hope, of saying, but there will be a remnant. There will be those who will get into the kingdom. There will be those that will understand the Messiah and see his day. And in this parable, it points to the ministry of Jesus that Isaiah was pointing to. One that will come, that will both attract and repel. Rather like a magnet. A magnet can attract and repel at the same time, depending on which end you point to. And the parables do a dual purpose too. So as Jesus tells these parables, it's almost clouding understanding from those who think they've got it, like the Pharisees, but opens up understanding for those who are searching for the Messiah. And so the parables are both easy to understand and difficult and frustrating for others. And it reveals the state of people's hearts, of the listeners' hearts. Now, I'm trying to think of a modern day example of this, of those who think they've got it but don't. It's perhaps somebody who's trained in science, who sees the wonders of God's creation day in and day out. They understand perhaps in astrophysics the magnitude, the vastness of the galaxies. Or perhaps they work closer with small microbes and see the infinite detail and the DNA that's wrapped into living organisms. And to eyes with understanding, it's quite easy to make the jump of, it's all here because God created it all. But for those whose hearts are dull, who either do not want to hear or do not want to see, every discovery, every fresh revelation of this creation we live in is another confirmation to them that it's just an accident. So they see the same thing, but depending on the hearts, depends whether they have insight and revelation. And then you have this wonderful verse, verse 16 and 17. Jesus refers to the Isaiah prophecy, but then says, but to you guys, those who are with me, my disciples, you are blessed because your eyes do see and your ears do hear. I tell the truth. Many prophets and righteous men long to see what you see, but did not see it, but to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. He's saying, but you guys, a bunch of fishermen, not schooled in all the ways of the rabbis and not steeped in tradition of the law, not one of high intellect and academic achievements, not born of the right stock and family line, but to you, mere peasants, to you, you have understanding. It's a grace and mercy of God, isn't it? That he opens our eyes and opens our ears to truly understand who it is standing in front of them, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And this interaction from Matthew's gospel is throughout all the gospels. There's that element that in Jesus' public ministry, there were crowds. Of course there were crowds. Who doesn't want to go to a miracle worker and get their eyes opened? But Jesus didn't entrust himself to the crowds. He knew how fickle they were. He knew that some of them would turn against him at the flick of a switch. But to his disciples, who he'd worked with, ate with, ministered among, and sent out, those 3 years he invested so much in, to them, the penny was starting to drop. This is the Messiah. God has fulfilled his promise. His kingdom is near. What a privilege. All the things that the Old Testament were pointing towards, God was fulfilling in their day. So in the parable of the sower, in the teaching ministry of Jesus, it points back to the Old Testament and shows that God was fulfilling his promise through Jesus. But the challenge comes to everyone who hears this passage. Are we truly listening? Are we truly listening? Now, it can be forgiven to think, why would Jesus make things difficult? Can't you just spell it out? Hello, everyone, I'm the Messiah. No need to wait, I'm here. Why does he speak in parables? Almost like he's speaking in code. Kind of, some people get it, some people don't. Now, there's different types of communication, isn't there? There's different ways to get a point across. And in this global world of different cultures and languages and backgrounds, you start to learn that the way that you say something, the context with which you say it, makes a big difference, doesn't it? Speak to anybody who's trying to learn English, that sometimes it means this, but in other contexts it means this. You learn a few rules. My dad used to always get this. You learn lots of rules of grammar and then say, but there's an exception there, and there's an exception there. Oh, yes, and there's an exception there. And you think, how on earth am I going to learn this? But as you get around native English speakers, you learn when to use the right things, don't you? I've been reading a fascinating book, not a Christian book, but a book about cross-cultural communication. It's from a kind of business background. Someone saying there's loads of multicultural teams and people who have got offices in one part of the country and another. And you assume because you all speak English, you kind of all get how to get things done. And in the book, she gives lots of examples of how different cultures communicate, how you persuade people with different ways. And she mentions this example to help people realize that people speak with context, with different layers of meaning. And she gives this example, which I think will help us as we think about parables and the power of parables and the importance to listen carefully. So there's this Spanish executive, and he's speaking with a Chinese colleague. And it puts in the book this conversation. So this boss, this Spanish boss, speaking to a Chinese colleague about having to work on a Sunday. They've got this important event with some clients. And the Spanish executive, I think he's called Mr. Diaz. Let's call him Mr. Diaz. And then the Chinese colleague is called Mr. Chen. And their interaction goes something like this. Mr. Diaz goes to Mr. Chen. So, Mr. Chen, I understand that quite a few of us need to work on Sunday to look after our clients. Mr. Chen says, yes, 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 yes. Mr. Diaz says, so I expect that you'll also be able to come this Sunday to help out. Oh, yes, yes, yes. Sunday is an important day. Mr. Diaz asks again, oh, what's happening on Sunday? He goes, oh, it's my daughter's birthday. All the family be there. It's a really important day. Mr. Diaz says, oh, that's great. Have a lovely time. Mr. Chen replies, thank you for your understanding. He fully expected the Chinese colleague to be there on Sunday. But after reflection and working with other Chinese people over time, he realized that the Chinese find it difficult to say no, and they find different ways to say no graciously without causing offense. So when he went back in that conversation, he realized what Mr. Chen was saying was, I have a very important engagement which I cannot miss. It's my daughter's birthday. Mr. Diaz replied, great, have a lovely time with your family. In which case, Mr. Chen thought, he's relieved me of this responsibility. I am now free to enjoy time with my family. Can you see the layers? Can you see the context makes a big difference? And to people who've worked with other cultures, they understand there's ways of saying no. But if you don't know that, you just think, well, literally just follow what they said. They said they'll be there on Sunday. That's a lighthearted example. But shows an element of our understanding of Scripture. That actually, there is the reason why Jesus speaks in parables. Why there's layers. Why there's context. And it's because in the succession of parables Jesus teaches, he wants to teach us deep spiritual truths in an accessible way. If you try to explain every aspect of the kingdom every time, we'll just have pages and pages and pages of sermons, but we wouldn't actually understand what he's getting at. And Jesus deliberately teaches, in a succession of parables, different aspects of the kingdom, either about the king, either about being ready for the king, either about living as parts of his kingdom in this world. He's trying to reveal aspects of this heavenly kingdom in a tangible, accessible way to those who are willing to listen. So what do we learn about this aspect of the kingdom in this passage? Now, sometimes we use this parable to emphasize a lot about the way that we do evangelism. And I think that's okay. I don't think that's the primary way that this is meant to be understood, but I understand why we do it. So sometimes we major on the farmer sharing lots of seed wherever it goes and see what happens, which is a great principle in sharing God's word. Sometimes we use it to encourage us to focus in prayer, which I think, again, is a very healthy way to see it, that it's a spiritual battle, isn't it? The first soil didn't even penetrate, and it tells us why, doesn't it? It tells us in verse 19, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one, the evil one, comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received the seed by the wayside. So there's a very real spiritual battle that goes on when the word of God is explained or expressed or opened up or passed out in literature. There is a need to pray urgently for the spiritual battle. But the actual encouragement from the parable of the sower is the last response. We can have lots of challenges pastorally about making sure our lives aren't cluttered with the cares of this world, which again is important, or the worries of this life, or the deceitfulness of wealth. But there's loads of other parables that emphasize that a lot more, about being ready, like the bridegroom or whatever. But if you think about how astonishing this prophecy Jesus gives in the parable, it says from a very insignificant place, from the word of God being preached, hundredfold harvest. Hundredfold. And when you look around the global church today, it's not exactly what's happened. From a tiny band of people, on the birth of the church, we say 2,000 people, from that we have billions today worshipping the name of Jesus, understanding that Jesus is the Messiah, looking at the same passages of Scripture. From very humble beginnings, the word of God impacting generation after generation, culture after culture. It's actually an incredibly exciting passage about the kingdom. Can you not see it? Can you not perceive it? Do you not see it that we're part of a worldwide global family that all started with Jesus the Messiah, the Word of God, Word made flesh, coming into our world, revealing the kingdom and giving us access to his kingdom simply by faith in his word. Faith comes from hearing the word of God and the word about Christ. It is challenging for those who are intellectual and academic, who study PhD after PhD, to miss out on this, and yet a very simple response and faith and obedience that Jesus is who he says he is. You're in. You're in the kingdom. Astonishing. And the parable of the sower tells us this. Different responses to the same gospel message, an unbelievable fruit where it bears fruit. You can see this parable both challenges and encourages, doesn't it? When we sometimes feel our confidence is knocked, when the word of God is mocked and maligned and sidelined, where Christians fight over passages and make it more confusing than it needs to be, the obscurity of some preachers or the sin of being boring when we explain the passage. But actually, the power is in the word. From very simple seed comes hundredfold harvest. It's a parable about the kingdom. And it gives me great encouragement when I think back to summer of 2008, I think it was. In one summer, I saw the parable of the sower in a, if you like, a living example for me. It brought to home. I helped out for 2 weeks at a wet camp. It's a camp you can go to. You help out doing lots of fun games. I initially signed up to work in the kitchen, and they said, no, no, you're going to go out, do loads of crazy games, get wet, do all those things, look after young people and not have any sleep. Okay, that's fine. But in those 2 weeks, I had a brilliant time. I think actually it was 1 week. I had an absolutely fantastic time. And actually one of my major highlights, I can remember it to this moment, is we're going through devotions with teenagers. And sometimes, you know, they do it out of routine because they have to. And they begrudgingly do it because their parents sent them on this camp, so they've got to do it. But there was one guy called Pete who actually, as the week went on and we were going through Mark's gospel, became increasingly convinced that Jesus was the king. And he had a conversation with me. He said, "Jesus is really the king, isn't he?" I was like, "Yeah." It's like, "No, he really is, isn't he?" "Yes." "That means I should give my life to him, doesn't it?" It's one of those like, is this really happening? His heart was being opened. His eyes were being opened. He was truly listening to the word of God. And he says, "Well, how do I do it? Can I pray now?" Of course. This is what we've been praying for the last year. And this guy, Pete, gave his life to the Lord, understanding who Jesus was. A couple of weeks later, I was in a short-term mission trip to Israel and spoke on campus with lots of very, very highly intellectual secular Jews. Now, they understood Hebrew, so they understood passages of the Bible, but they understood that they were told that the Messiah hadn't yet come, that Jesus wasn't who he said he was, that the New Testament was corrupt, those kind of things, and so on and so on. And we'll go round in circles with every sort of apologetic conversation you can. And he couldn't get his head round how a very basic preacher could possibly be the Messiah. And we were going round with all the best arguments I had. His heart was closed. His eyes were very definitely closed. And it just shocked me how a message was able to be received by open eyes of someone who's 13, willing to give his life to Jesus. And someone who'd grown up in the lands of the Bible with all the rich heritage was refusing to understand and believe. And the encouragement of the guy Pete, who I mentioned, and you don't always get this, but 10 years later, I got to see him again. And he'd gone on with the Lord. He'd got really involved with the Christian Union. He'd gone on short-term mission. He wanted to give his life to serve overseas, particularly in unreached people groups. And I had no idea how that small seed at 13, him giving his life to Jesus, was going to take his life in a whole different area. Verse 23. "But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word, understands it, and indeed bears fruit, and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Maybe it's verse 23. So my final point to help us apply some of what we've been thinking about and wrestling with, about the power of God's word, which seems very basic and ordinary, can transform us, like I said with that example of Pete, a very humble heart giving his life to the king and seeing God do amazing things in and through his life. And I trust and pray for the rest of his life. I love that picture. It just inspires something in you, doesn't it? About God's word, those who are willing to listen, to truly listen and apply what he says. And for those who like a few things that are practical to go away with, about, well, how do I apply God's word, how do I understand it, what am I meant to do with it, I like acronyms. I find that quite helpful, a kind of wordplay to remember different things. And I was thinking to leave you with as an example of what to do when you hear God speak to you through the Bible and the different passages that you'll come across in your quiet times and as a church community as well. And I was thinking of the letters S-P-A-C-E, space, S-P-A-C-E. Often when you come to a passage of scripture, it highlights a sin to avoid. So that's the S, a sin to avoid. And a very easy way to know whether you're truly listening to God's word is by obeying it and avoiding what it is saying not to do. We sometimes overcomplicate scripture and find other passages to say, well, I may not mean that in that context. But sometimes that's the best way to listen to God's word, is when he points out something not to do, to not do it. So S, a sin to avoid. But it's not all dour. God's word isn't just a list of things of do's or don'ts. Often in passages, being obedient and truly listening to passages is as simple as P, a promise to believe. Sometimes that is the challenge for you. Is God says something about himself, about his character, about what he's doing, about who you are in him. And actually truly listening to him is to believe what he says. That is a heart that is open to him. So a sin to avoid, a promise to believe. And A, an attitude to change. Sometimes it's not a blatant sin that you need to avoid or stay well clear of. Sometimes it's an attitude of the heart that when you start out as a follower of Jesus, God doesn't put his finger on every aspect of your life. It's a mercy that he doesn't, because it'd be a long list for all of us, me included. But as you walk with him, he puts his finger on aspects of your character that he wants to hone and change, an attitude to change. Maybe it's an unforgiveness or bitterness or slander or changing a story to embellish things to make you sound a bit better. An attitude to change. There's also a calling to discover. This is what excites me. If anyone here is young and new into the faith, it's your destiny, the calling God has in your life, isn't just to turn up every Sunday, sit on a pew, nod at the right point, say amen, and shake the preacher's hand at the end. You can do all those things, that's great, I'm happy to shake your hand. But that's not the whole calling of the disciple of Christ. There's so much crammed into Scripture about the person God wants us to be like his son, to reflect him in all his glory, to go from glory to glory, to be part of his community, to be an outpost of the kingdom, to be a set-apart holy nation for God, that people will see who he is. There's so much more to being a Christian than just reading your Bible, going to the occasional conference, smiling at the right point, putting a few pounds in the offering. And you find that out through God's word. I encourage you to read it, to study it, to apply it. So sin to avoid, a promise to believe, an attitude to change, a calling to discover, an example to follow. I don't know about you, but sometimes preachers give very high ideals and you think, how on earth can I do any of those things? One of the wonders of God's word, it gives us examples after examples of broken people just like us. If you look at Hebrews 11, the story of faith of people who didn't have it all together, that made tons of mistakes, but they had a walk of faith. Examples to follow. People who've gone before us. And the commission is given to us to listen, to truly listen, and to follow the Messiah with our lives. Let's pause to pray. King Jesus, we've covered a lot of content. We've thought and reflected and pondered on this parable of the sower, which is very familiar to some of us, perhaps new to one or two of us. Lord, the words that you've spoken to us, that's captured in your scripture, and the words that you've spoken to us again directly in our contemporary situation tonight, we ask that you help us to truly listen, to truly understand, to truly obey, and to trust you, and to see the impact of obeying your words. Help us to be a people not just of the book, who can quote scripture left, right, and center, but people who listen, understand, and who obey. That as a church fellowship, as individuals, both today and for the rest of our lives, may we be like that last type of soil, good soil, that produces a harvest for your kingdom, for our blessing, and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.